Well, happy Christmas. Who would have thought that this time last year, when we were all meeting together, that we'd have to be doing things the way we are right now? You know, despite the challenges and the obstacles and the setbacks, we've been sustained and we've been upheld as we've trusted Jesus to see us through this year. We'll miss not meeting in person, and we're hopeful that we'll be doing that soon. But as a church, as Towyn Baptist Church, we wanted to let you know how much you are in our prayers at this time. Now, whether you watch these online talks regularly and you actually know the people that are giving the messages, or if you're watching this and you've never heard of Towyn Baptist Church before, maybe you're watching it from Australia or on the beach in Hawaii or on the beach in Abu Dhabi. Well, we pray that you will have a blessed Christmas and New Year. And we pray that you will experience the hope, the peace, the love and the joy that only Jesus can bring. We're very mindful of those who've had fewer opportunities than anyone else to meet up with the church family this year. We think particularly of those whom we normally see on a regular basis, but because they live in care homes with extra restrictions, they've really struggled more than most. So, for all the church family, but particularly for those who've missed seeing some familiar faces recently, we've put together a montage of happy Christmases, messages, all one after the other, in sequence, from loads of people within the church family. And we're going to watch that right now. John Blandford was in a library in New York just before the outbreak of World War II. He was flicking through the pages of a book, and in the margin he saw some notes in what looked like a woman's handwriting. Sure enough, when he turned to the inside of the book's flyleaf cover, there was a woman's name and address, Hollis Meynell. John was so intrigued by what she'd written that he wrote to Hollis Meynell. The good news was that she wrote back. Then he was called into service in the war in Europe, but they continued to correspond. After a few months of writing, he found he was getting attracted to Hollis. So when he next wrote, he said, "Please would you send me a photograph? I'd really like to see what you look like." Well, she wrote back and she said, no, if you really care for me, it shouldn't matter what I look like." He found this rather hard, but he kept writing. And after about 6 months, it seemed that she had some affection for him, which gave him the courage to ask the question again, "Please, would you send me a photograph?" "Oh no," she said, "if you really care for me, it shouldn't matter what I look like." Well, after 11 months away, John was due his first leave, when he could go home. And he wrote to Hollis and he said, "I'm coming home at Christmas time. Will you meet me?" She said, "I will." 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve at Grand Central Station, New York. "How will I recognize you?" he asked. She wrote back, "I'll wear a red rose in my lapel." "How will I recognize you?" He said, "I'll be in my uniform. But I tell you what, I'll hold the book that you wrote notes in. I'll hold it high above my head." So the scene is set. John Blandford, now quite in love with this lady, puts it like this. "Finally, the day came when I walk into Grand Central Station. There are hundreds of people milling around and I'm searching for this lady who has captured my heart. Suddenly, out of the crowd, steps a young woman. She's got long fair hair and is dressed in green. It seemed as if springtime was bursting out of her, and I was captivated, so captivated that I omitted to notice that she was not wearing a rose. She smiled at me, jiggled her hips, and as she walked by, she looked back and she said, "Going my way, soldier?" I was about to follow her, but suddenly, out of the corner of my eye, I saw the woman wearing the rose. She was older, much older than I thought she would be. She had a little knitted hat on to keep out the cold and a long brown overcoat that made its way down to sensible flat brown shoes. She wore little round glasses and carried a silver-tipped cane. I desperately wanted to go after the woman in the green dress, but I thought, no, this lady has sustained me through long months of war. This won't be romance, but it might be a deep friendship. I did not hesitate. I walked up to the woman and I said, "My name is John Blanford. You must be Hollis Meynell. Could I take you to dinner?" The older lady half smiled and half scowled. "Young man," she said, "I've got no idea what this is all about, but the young woman in the green dress who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose. And she said that if you were to invite me to dinner, she'd be waiting for you in the restaurant across the street." Apparently, young man, it was some kind of test. When I think about that story, I think Hollis Meynell was bright, very bright. She knew that one day even her good looks would fade, but she was looking for a man who would love her unconditionally. I don't think that was just Hollis Meynell's quest. It's a great search of all our hearts as human beings. There are plenty who will be drawn to us if we're attractive and successful. But whether we are or whether we're not, is there anyone who will love us anyway? The truth in that story isn't limited to a particular moment or a particular place in time. Genuine love rises above the fleeting fragility of appearances, and love is anchored in memories, perseverance, forgiveness, and commitment. And so, at this Christmas time, we're reminded that this is the love that our Father God wanted to show you and me on that very first Christmas when he sent his son, Jesus, to be born in Bethlehem. It's a love that is unconditional, a love that will never fade or diminish over time. And with his Spirit working in us, he can and he will equip us to bring that love to others who still need to know what they mean to him. Well, I guess by the time you're watching this, you'll perhaps have opened some presents already. We delight in giving gifts, don't we? And at Christmas, it's nice to put the effort into finding that extra special gift for those special people in your life. Might be some particularly beautiful jewellery, perhaps, or a family portrait, maybe, or a special edition book, set of golf clubs, diamond earrings, a puppy, a pony. Well, by now, my own family will realise that I haven't bought any of those things. Whatever the gifts might be, we want it to be a bountiful expression of our love, don't we? Maybe it's got something to do with the lavishness of the gift that was given to us on that very first Christmas morning. The gift that came in the form of a tiny, helpless, newborn baby. Consider the gift for a moment. What Jesus really did. He swapped a spotless palace for a grimy stable. He exchanged the company of angels for the company of killers. He could have held the whole universe in his hand, but he gave it up to live inside the womb of a young teenage girl. If you were God, would you sleep on straw and be clothed in a nappy? Well, Jesus did. If you knew that only a few would care, that many would reject you, would you still come? If you knew that those you loved would laugh at you, would betray you, would disappoint you, would you still come? If you knew that the tongues you made would mock you, the mouths you made would spit at you, the wounds, the hands that you made would crucify you, would you still come? Jesus did. Jesus did. And why? Well, it's because that's what love does. It puts those you love before yourself. He said to you, your soul is more important than my blood. Your eternal life is more important than my earthly life. Your place in heaven is more important than my place in heaven. And that's what extravagant giving is about. Love. Christmas love is God's love. A love that knows no bounds, no limits, no ends. Christmas love. It's a type of love that we are commanded to give to others. John 13:34 says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." It's a love worth giving to others. It's a gift better than any other gift that can be given. But there's a problem. For some, there's a problem. How can you give something you've never truly received? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love each other as a result of him loving us first." And Luke chapter 7, verse 47 says, "A person who is forgiven little shows only little love." You know, that line is spoken by Jesus after a party at a guy called Simon's house. It's the story where the street woman gate crashes the party and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. She puts expensive perfume on his feet. She welcomes him. She has no water to use, so she uses her tears. She has no towel to use, so she uses her hair. And how is it that she can do this? How can she give these gifts while Simon, the churchgoer, can give nothing, so it seems? What is the discovery that she has made that Simon hasn't? Did someone tell her how Jesus healed the sick and turned lives around? We don't know. But we do know this. She came in thirsty. Thirsty for forgiveness. Thirsty for real love. Thirsty from guilt. Thirsty from regrets. She came thirsty. And when he gave her that goblet of wine to drink, she gulps it down. She drinks it in. Simon doesn't even know that he is thirsty. But she drinks it in because she knows what she needs. She drinks it in so that she can give her love out. So her loving others isn't some act of willpower or duty or obligation. She can love much because she knows she's been forgiven much. She can love much because she's willing to accept love, to receive the gift that's offered to her. The love that God has for her. The love that means Jesus will be with her. When she needs to forgive, she drinks in God's forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, "Forgive as Christ forgave you." When she needs patience, she drinks in God's patience. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "Drink from the patience of God." When she needs to put others first, she knows God put her first. Philippians 2 verse 6, "God didn't cling to his rights." So we learn the secret to loving is being loved. and accepting the love that God shows to each one of us, expressed so eloquently on that first Christmas day, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God loves us. It's what I call the 747 principle, the Luke 7:47 principle. Remember that verse? Receive first, love second. God loves you. He sent his son to earth to be with you. He loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He loves you powerfully. He loves you with an unfailing love. And his love, if you will let it, if you will really receive the gift that he offers you, can fill you and leave you with a love worth giving. And our prayer for you from this church, this Christmas, you know, at the end of this very tough and challenging and difficult year for so many, but in this time of giving, is that you will receive God's love afresh today and accept your place as a dearly loved child in his heavenly family. Accept the love that came in the form of a newborn baby. Accept the forgiveness and the grace bought for you by the reality of the cross. Accept the love won for you by the victory of the resurrection. And may you let this love offered today fill you and flood you and change you. This baby Emmanuel wants you to live in the knowledge and acceptance of this love. So live loved. And remember, God loves you because he has chosen to do so. He loves you when you don't feel lovely. He loves you like no one else. He'll always love you. And it's a love that needs receiving, and it's a love worth giving. Amen.